Started last Sunday, a week ago, a new series on God's protective clothing. I read out a scripture out of Isaiah 4, verse 1. Let me read it to you again, just to remind us of why I feel so challenged about this subject at the moment. Scripture says, "We'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away thy reproach." And we're seeing so much in the church today being compromised, so much of the church today not living the way that God would have them live. And part of the deal with that is that we don't want your word of God, God. We don't want to wear your clothing. We don't want to wear the robes of righteousness, the garments of praise, whatever else that God has given us to wear. But we certainly want to be called Christian, because if we can be called Christian, then that takes away our reproach. That gives us the ability to do the things that we want to do. But we don't want to be like the church. In fact, we want to live our own life. And I'm just so challenged at the moment that there's so many Christians who are not walking as God would have them walk, who are not living as God would have them live, who are not doing what God would have them do, that I want to talk again and continue to talk about God's apparel, God's clothing, God's protective clothing, the clothing that He's given us to wear, that we might be able to walk the walk that He's called us to do, to walk in the freedom that He's got for us. And so I started last week talking about Ephesians 6, and tonight I want to continue on with that. I want to continue on with just talking about protective clothing, talking about just the clothing that God has designed for us to wear, not only for protection, but so that we can live and walk in the victory. So let's read the scripture. You can read it on the board with me. You don't have to read it out loud. Just watch as follow as I go. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes," we are living in the day of evil, there's no doubt about that, "you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And finally, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people." Now, the last series that I did, which I finished about a month ago now, was on the Holy Spirit. And that last verse, "pray in the Spirit on all occasions," I encourage you, if you weren't there, to get those series, download them and listen to them, especially the last night where we talked about praying in the Spirit, because that is an incredible weapon that God has given us to be able to walk the walk that He's called us to do. So last week when I talked, the first thing that we challenged ourselves with was being strong. Verse 10 says that, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. The battle's not ours, it's His. All we have to do is be strong in His name, using His name, using the incredible power that comes from knowing Him as our King. Then the second point, after being strong, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. You know, when you put on the full armor of God, it's like getting dressed in the morning. Now, none of you I can see looking out at congregation are naked. So you have put on your full armory of clothing. You've got your jumpers, you've got your dresses, you've got men, you've got your pants. You've come with your full set of clothing on. I'm certain that you looked in the mirror. I'm certain that you checked out to make certain that your hair was done, you had your eyes on, and whatever else that you need to do when you get dressed. So God is telling us that we must put on the full armor of God, not just what looks good, not just what feels good, but the full armor of God. And by doing that, we'll be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Stand against his wiles. The word wiles in the King James means cunning, craftiness, his strategies. And there's no doubt that he has those things. And the third point that I brought up last time as an introduction was that Paul reminded us of the enemy, the one that we fight, the one that opposes us as Christians. And again, as I said last time, It never ceases to amaze me how many Christians don't want to talk about, don't want to admit, don't want to recognize that we do have an enemy in the land called Satan. They don't want to say his name. Yet, if you read through the Bible, as you do with the name of Jesus, you'll find there's so many names of Satan, all declaring, all depicting who he is, what he does, how he does it. Yet we need to know that even though we do have an enemy in the land, as Christians, we are in victory. Our warfare is from a place of victory. You read the end of the book, you'll find that it happens. Luke 10:19 says, "Behold, I give you power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the work of the enemy, and nothing in any way shall harm you." Nothing in any way shall harm you. What an incredible thought. Doesn't matter how much he throws at us, nothing in any way shall harm us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Even though Satan is the god of this world, God is the God of the universe and everything else. And that we are his, and because we are his, we have been given power and authority over the god of this world, over Satan, that he might not be able to win against us. However, Satan is out to steal, to kill, and destroy. The Bible tells us that. He does that by deceit. 1 Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your enemy is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may whittle away slowly, whom he may deceive." The Bible says that he's an angel of light. You know, he doesn't walk in and flick his tail over his shoulder and says, "Hi, I'm Satan and I'm here to deceive you." He does it in subtle ways. He does it in cunning ways. He does it with his strategies. And so we need to recognize that. However, victory for us in the spiritual realm will mean victory for us in every other realm. And so we talked a lot about that. And then the last point that we brought up last week was in regard to that last little bit of that scripture. Stand, resist, don't lose ground, hang in there, you will win. And so many people think that when things aren't going right, when it doesn't look as though we're winning, we'll just chuck it all in because God doesn't work. That's not true. Having done all, stand. Whatever it is that God has told you to do, whether it be put on the whole armor, whether it be use the name, whether it use the blood, whether it be use the cross, whatever it might be, having done everything that we know, just stand. Just stand. Resist the enemy and he will flee. And so that was a quick, brief overview of that first message, and encourage you, if you didn't hear it, to pull it down, get the notes off the website if you wish. Get that into your head, because that's important stuff for us to be able to walk the walk that God has called us to do. So tonight, we're going to talk about the first piece of protective clothing. Now, I say the first piece, even though it's probably the last piece mentioned apart from the Word of God. I say the first because I always see that if I was in the enemy's shoes and I wanted to get somebody, I'd go for their head. Always go for the head. Always go for the thing that's the most vulnerable, the thing that could knock the person out quicker than anything else. And so I want to talk about the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation is that first bit of protective gear that we're going to talk about. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. Stand there firm. Sorry, stand firm then. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, I have a few helmets. I have my Chinese crash helmet. Don't laugh. It's a good one. It cost me an American dollar. I have my first motorbike helmet. Look, it's even got a cross on the back so that when you're driving at me, I used to ride from Moorabbin to Donvale to meet Chris two or three times a week. I had a little 90cc Yamaha that didn't go very fast, I can tell you, and it was scary to ride when there was trucks everywhere. Now, the last time I preached, thanks to Matt Daly, someone told me my dress-up gear was on Facebook before I even got home. Did you put that on Facebook before? You didn't. Somebody else did. I don't believe in Facebook. It's of the devil. All those in favour say aye. Motion carried. Well done. Okay. So, helmets, believe it or not, are a form of security. They outwardly protect our heads and they inwardly protect our brains or our minds. And I don't think there'd be many in this place right now that wouldn't have worn a helmet. You know, when I was a kid growing up, we never wore helmets when we were riding bikes or doing skateboarding or going down the hills on our billy carts or anything like that. And I'm amazed that more of us weren't killed. But helmets are a fantastic thing. Maybe you've worn them in sport. Maybe you've worn them on your push bike or your motorbike. Maybe you've worn them in a factory. Maybe even in the military. It wouldn't come as any surprise, I'm sure, to anybody that the failure to wear a helmet, a proper designated helmet with the right standards, would prove fatal if you got a brick dropped on your brain, you fell off a push bike, or something like that. Now, do you notice that I said wear a helmet? You know, a helmet is no good being held like that. Or like this. Yeah, and I've walked around and I've seen people with their helmets like that. You know, why aren't you wearing your helmet? Because I don't want to get hat hair. I don't want to look stupid. Now, what could be more stupid looking than that? Not much. Okay, but I'm telling you now that this helmet would certainly take a good belting before I damage my brain. And if I had nothing else to wear on a building site, I would wear this. What do you reckon, Mike? Not you. I'm not looking at you. I knew you'd give me a stupid comment, not a fashion statement. So, Mike, oh, now give me an honest. This is a good helmet, isn't it, Mike? Mike, come up here. Hasn't tested it with a sledgehammer. Now, how nice is that? The most critical helmet, believe it or not, whether we realize it or not, is the one that God has told us to wear. The helmet of salvation. So that we can walk in victory. That we can be victorious in the battle that God has called us to do. In Isaiah 59:17, it says, he put on righteousness as his body armor. And he placed the helmet of salvation on his head. He clothed himself with a robe of vengeance and wrapped himself in a cloak of divine passion. What beautiful words. He will repay his enemies for their evil deeds. His fury will fall on his foes and he will pay them back even to the ends of the earth. He put on the helmet of salvation. Why the helmet of salvation? Why is it called that? Because salvation is the first enemy that we face when it comes to fighting the enemy. It's the first thing that we have to battle with. If you think about it, if you haven't salvation, then you're not saved. And really there's no battle with the enemy because you belong to him. It's only when you become saved that you belong to God, that you leave Satan's camp. And so Satan will do anything he power to stop us from being saved. However, if he can't stop us from being saved, he'll do anything in his power to make us feel as though we aren't saved. To be able to wear this piece of armor securely, I think it's imperative, I think it's a must, believe it or not, that we should be able to give a testimony of when and where we got saved. Now, I've heard many people say that they can't tell you where they got saved. I was brought up in a Christian home and I've lived in a Christian home all my life. All I know is church. I can't tell you the day that I asked Jesus into my heart. Now, I find that hard to understand. But if that is the case, then I will guarantee you that there is a time, there is a place where you've made a choice to make Jesus Lord of your life, where you've made a choice to put Jesus on the throne of your life, where you've made a choice to follow him all the days of your life, where you've made a choice to serve him, to make him Lord. I think most people have a salvation experience and then have a lordship experience. However, many churches don't teach salvation experience. Many churches will take you through confirmation or take you through some form of ritual that they do, which is good. But you're doing a ritual, and to the point of believing and accepting Jesus as your own personal Savior, many haven't done that. Yet, does that mean they're not saved? I don't know. That's between them and God. But I would like to think that everybody in this room would be able to say, that is the day that I got saved. Or that is the day that I asked Jesus to take control of my life. That is the day when I know I chose to serve God. See, salvation is not received. Sorry, salvation is received, it's not earned. Ephesians 2 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. When you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. You can't go out and say, well, I've lived a good life, so therefore I must be saved. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift that comes from God when we believe. It's not wages. It's not payment for something that we've done. Salvation in God restores us, his creation, to himself. Salvation flows from God to us. It's his act of love to us. His son dying on the cross was an act of love. And so before I continue with this whole area of wearing the protective armor, let's talk about being saved. You know, there's a question that is so old now that sometimes we don't even bother to ask it because we think it's old-fashioned. But it's not old-fashioned because it makes you think. The question is, if you were to stand before God right now and he said, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Or if you died right now, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? You know, I have asked that question of many, many people. People I've interviewed for jobs, people I've spoken to who have what I would call had long-standing relationships with God. And I'm surprised at how many people say, I would hope so. Well, I think so. Well, maybe I won't. The truth of the matter is, I know so. I know so because the Bible says so. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I only have to know the scripture. I only have to know that God is a God who honors his word. Apart from knowing the actual day that I did it, apart from knowing the time that I did it, I'm assured of my salvation. I'm assured of access into the kingdom of God, into his throne room, because the Bible says that Jesus died for me. Assurance comes from knowing Jesus. If you're not sure of your salvation, then you've already lost the war because you can't put your helmet on. And if you can't put your helmet on, then the enemy will get you in your brain box quicker than you can shake a stick. The enemy will throw his darts. The enemy will take away, by doubt, by deceit, any thoughts you might have. You need to know that you're saved. I'm assured of my salvation because I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I confess that he came in the flesh and he was born of Virgin Mary. I confess that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead for me. I confess that he went down into the grave and he set the captives free. I confess that on the third day he rose and sat in his Father's place and he took his shed blood as a paid penalty for my sins. I confess that the shedding of Jesus' blood cleanses me from all sin. How do you get saved? You get saved by believing. That scripture I just said in John 3:16. You get saved by confessing with your mouth like I just did. You get saved by asking Jesus to come into your life by His Spirit, by confessing your sins, and by repenting and turning away from the things that you shouldn't do. And from then on, our life is what I'm talking about from now. It's a walk. A walk that is ongoing to the day we die or to the day that Jesus returns. Most of you, if not all of you, would have said a salvation prayer. I'm going to read out a salvation prayer, and I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me today. Now, all of you who are saved will have said something similar. For those of you who might not be Christian, you might be just repeating it because I've asked you to do it. But on the same token, if you really want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to have the assurance that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven, then it doesn't hurt to do it again. But the words are very important, because it's like a game of baseball or a game of softball. These words touch all the bases so that you get a home run at the end. Why don't you, if you want to, say these words after me? Dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge to you that I am a sinner. I am sorry for my sins and the life that I have lived. I need your forgiveness. I believe that you are the only begotten Son, that you shed your precious blood on the cross. You died for my sins, and I am now willing to turn from my sin. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Cleanse me of all my sins. Wash me in your blood and bring healing to all areas of my life. You said in your holy word that if we confess the Lord Jesus, the Lord our God, and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. Right now, I confess Jesus as the Lord of my soul. With my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And according to your word, right now, I am saved. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and giving me eternal life. Amen. Now, you might have said that for the first time. If you did and you want to have a chat about that later, that's fine. We'd love to talk to you. But the truth is that that is what we need to do to be saved. And I hope that in this place tonight, that every one of you would be able to share a testimony, would be able to say the day or when you ask Jesus into your heart. Because then you can put on the helmet of salvation. It's called the helmet of salvation because of that. See, the enemy wants to tell you that you're not saved. You know, I often say to people, get dressed this way, put on the helmet of salvation, which covers your head, which covers your mind, because the first place that the enemy wants to attack you is your mind. The first thing that he wants to do, if he can, is to try and make you think that you're not worthy or good enough to be saved and that you're going to go to hell, because then the battle's already won. He doesn't have to do anything more. If he can't get your head, then he'll go for your heart, the next vital organ. You see, if your brain dies, then you're dead. because everything stops. But you can have your brain alive and the rest of your organs will work. So he will go for your heart. Your heart pumps blood. If you can't stop the head, then you stop the heart, because that will finally kill you. The Bible said that there is life in the blood. So then you put on your breastplate of righteousness, which covers your heart, which says that you are in right standing with God, not because of what you've done, but because of Christ's blood that cleanses you. Then you put on the belt of truth. If he can't get your head and he can't get your heart, then he will try and stop you from walking. If you don't have a belt on, your pants fall down and then you can't walk. Okay? I say these things because I want you to remember it. I want you to know how to get dressed. You put on the belt of truth. If he can't get your head and he can't get your heart, then he'll go for the walk. But thy truth shall set you free. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that helps us to walk. If he can't get your head and he can't get your heart and he can't stop you from walking, then he'll try and get you in regard to where you're walking. And that's why we have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because I will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. The peace is the thing that gives us the direction and lets us know that we're on the right tram with God. So if he can't get your head and he can't get your heart and he can't get your walk, and he can't stop you from walking the way that you should walk, then he'll start throwing the little fiery darts at you. Those arrows, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, hatred, anger, whatever it might be. So you need a shield of faith. But the shield of faith is something that you need to be facing the enemy at all times with. Because if you turn around, you're unprotected. But the shield of faith, facing the enemy, will quench the fiery darts. You will see them coming. Then finally he gives you a sword. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. 5 pieces of armor as protection and a sword that we can chop the head of the enemy off, as David did with Goliath. And so tonight, helmet of salvation, the battle of the mind, the whole area of the mind, the enemy going for our mind, the enemy trying to divert us, trying to rob us, trying to give us stinking thinking. Many of you will have heard me talk about this. Satan's battleground is the mind. I think probably the greatest area of spiritual warfare is our mind. If we're going to walk in victory, then we have to learn to win the battle for our mind. The only way that you're going to learn to win the battle of the mind is to put on the helmet of salvation, to clothe yourself always with the Word of God, the knowledge of who you are in God, the ability to be able to counter the enemy's thoughts that he tries to sow into your mind. You know, the mind is one of the most talked about yet least understood areas of our human behavior or life. A day would never pass without somebody referring to the mind. Statements like this. Thanks, Rick. Next one. That's it. Dale Carnegie says, statements like make up your mind, or never mind, or if you're a woman, I've changed my mind, or if you're a man, I can't get you out of my mind. That won me a few points back, you see. Norman Vincent Peale said this: you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Dale Carnegie said, if I knew what you were thinking, I'd know what you are. A guy called Emerson said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. And that's the truth. Proverbs 23:7 says it like this: for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Or another version says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he becomes. And that's the truth too. You can see the power of our mind. You can see the reason why the enemy would go for our mind. I have a little ditto that I've used for so long now, I know it off by heart. So a thought, reap a deed. So a deed, reap an act. So an act, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a lifestyle. I think that's on another slide, Rick. No, go back. That's the one. So a thought, reap a deed. So a deed, reap an act. So an act, reap a habit. So a habit, reap a lifestyle. Where does our lifestyle come from? It comes from the thoughts that we allow to rule and to reign in our life. Why is it then that some people honestly love God. I have no doubt about that. But they have trouble walking in victory. Trouble living the life that Christ has provided for them. I think the majority of cases, it's because they haven't learnt to program their mind. They haven't learnt to walk in the victory of the battle of their mind. Unfortunately, I see too many people not knowing how to bring their minds into control, to the point that you see them so wishy-washy in their life that they fail in a lot of the things that they do. Give me a picture of the cross, that next one, Rick. That's it. Now, you've seen this many times. This is a picture that has become pretty much a hallmark of a lot of the counselling I do and a lot of the times I talk to people. Let me tell you about this story, because it's an important story. There was a girl that Chris and I had the joy of leading to the Lord long ago when we lived in Hillsville. She joined our school, and she was going great guns. Her mum and dad never got saved, unfortunately, but she did, and she joined Oxley College, or it was Life Christian Academy at that stage. And at about the age of 14, 15, for some reason, she just dropped out of school, and I lost total contact with her. She stopped coming to church, and it was just a real, real, real shame. And we knew that people had told us that she'd fallen into a bad way. And then one day, and it was in this building because we'd just moved into our offices. It was 1986. I remember it because I remember the office I was in. And I walked out into the foyer. And here was this person that I didn't recognize until she told me who she was. She was skinny. She was popped-faced. She really, really, really looked ugly and looked a mess. She looked as though she was about 10 years older than what she was. And she told me that she had fallen into the wrong crowd. She was heavily involved in prostitution and drugs. She was stealing stuff to get money to pay for her drugs. She was selling her body to get money for drugs. And she was just in a real bad state. And the night before, she'd had a picture of my face. I would have called that a nightmare. She knew that God had told her that she needed to come and see me, that if she didn't, she was going to die. She was going to just finally not be able to face what was happening. And so I saw her for many, many months and shared to the best of my ability how to live and how to walk. And she, to the best of her ability, really was trying hard to break free. But every week she'd come back in, and every week she'd confess that she'd fallen back into bad habits and she was having trouble breaking free. And I went home one night and I really cried out to God, because it was frustrating me that I know the Word of God works. I know how it works. I know how to walk the walk of an overcomer. Yet this girl, doing the best she could possibly do, was not able to break free. And yet I knew it wasn't the Word of God's fault, because God's Word always works. And so I came back in the next day and met with her, and I said to her, tell me what happens when you leave this office. And she says, well, Pastor Graham, I hear everything you say and I know what I want to do, but within seconds of walking outside, I don't know what voice in my head to believe, because I have so many voices in my head. She was really screwed up. She had certainly sold her brain. There was no doubt about that. And so I went home and I prayed and I prayed about this. And one night I woke up, and I often wake up early in the morning and have pictures and thoughts in my head. And I had this exact picture of this. Satan, Jesus, lies, truth, fear, love, death, life, with the scripture, John 10:10. That's why that scripture means so much to me. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. I came back in the next week with this picture, and I drew it exactly like that. And I said, I have the answer for the battle of your mind. I have the answer for how you can determine the difference between the thoughts that you're getting and the thoughts that are of God. And I will show you how to do this. And so we talked about lies and truth. Give us the next set of scriptures, will you, Rick, please? We've got lies and truth. Remember the picture up there? Satan is the father of lies. Jesus is truth. John 8:44, you belong to your father the devil. When he lies, he speaks in his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In fact, Satan can't speak the truth because he is the father of lies. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth, and the truth sets us free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then John 17:17, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. So we have this picture again. Go to the next one. We have this picture again. Satan on one side, he is the father of lies. Whatever he says is a lie. Jesus on the other side, he is the truth. You go through the cross to get to the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. What is the truth? The word of God is the truth. The truth sets you free. Then we talked about fear. Next one, Rick, thanks. Fear is a beautiful one. Fear is a very, very important one. If Satan can't lie to you, or he can't trick you with lies, he will always use fear. But often he uses both. In 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Why? Because fear has to do with punishment. Who is perfect love? Jesus is perfect love. Who brings fear? Satan brings fear, because fear brings forth death. Because fear has to do with punishment. Jesus, perfect love, drives out all fear. Zephaniah 3:15 says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. And I don't know about you, but I know lots of people, and this girl particularly. Fear was gripping her. Fear that she was going to die. Fear that she was going to go to hell. Fear that she had just obliterated her life. But once she knew that Jesus had taken away all punishment, once she knew that perfect love had driven away all fear, that helped her. And then the last one, death and life. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, that means to slaughter, to destroy, to cause to perish, but I have come, I have appeared, that they, the sheep, that's us, might take hold of life, that we might live a lifetime of vitality and have it to the full, more abundant, superior quality beyond measure. And so we had this little drawing, and I explained that drawing, and we went through the scriptures, we talked about it. And then I said to her, this is how I want you to walk with this drawing. This is how you win the battle of the mind. This is how you protect your mind. This is how you put on the helmet of salvation right now. Every thought that you get in your mind, you ask yourself this question: does this thought bring forth life or death? Does it produce life or does it produce death? If it's fear, then you know it's not from God. If it's a lie, you know it's not from God. If it doesn't bring forth life, you know it's not from God. Because Satan is the only one who brings forth death. But Jesus is the only one that brings forth life. Both life abundant right now, but eternal life as well. And so I taught her over months to start to reprogram her mind by asking a question, a simple question for every thought that came into her mind. Does this thought bring forth life or death? You know, if it's a life thought, the Bible says to think on it. Philippians 4:8 says, summing it all up, friends, I say, you'll do your best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, and gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. King James Version says, finally, brethren, think on things that are pure, just, holy, acceptable, praiseworthy, things of good report. Think on these things. And so if it brings forth life, the Bible says to meditate on it, to think on it, to bathe in it, to soak yourself in those thoughts. But if it brings forth death, the Bible says to cast it down. It says to throw it away. If it's a death thought, if it's a thought that doesn't bring forth life, you know it's not from God. You know it's from the enemy. So do this.
It's a death thought. It doesn't bring forth life. You know it's a lie. You know it's got something to do with fear. Maybe. But definitely a lie. Take it through the cross. Go to the truth. Go to the Word of God and find a scripture that counters it. Then you write down this scripture. So you've got the thought written down. You've got the word death underneath it. You've got the scripture written down. And then you've got a choice. What am I going to believe? And am I going to believe Satan, who is the father of lies? There's no good thing in him. Am I going to believe God, who is truth, who showed me love by allowing his son to die for me? Who's going to give me life to the full? This girl, she religiously did what I asked. You know, I can honestly say you've never seen anyone work so hard. She would come in every week and she would have her book. And she'd have written down a thought. And she'd written down death or life. If it was death, she would find a scripture and she'd write it out. And then she would have at the bottom, "I choose to believe the Word of God." Week after week, she would come in. It wasn't hard to see that the pattern of her thought patterns were very similar. She was going to die. She was going to go to hell. God couldn't forgive her. She was putrid. All of these things. But slowly and surely, the truth started to win against the lies. The love started to defeat the hatred and the fear that was there. Slowly but surely, she became free. She did what I call 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, which says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage after the war. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power." Listen to this. Divine power to demolish strongholds. How do we demolish a stronghold? Scripture says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We bring or take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We take our thoughts through the cross into the Word. And the Word sets us free. Who is the Word? Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the truth. And because of that, that truth brings forth life. Life to the full. I guarantee you that victory in the spiritual realm will mean victory in every other realm of your life. If we're going to walk in victory, if we're going to put on our helmet of salvation, then we need to know how to win the battle for our minds, because that's the first place that Satan is going to go for to try and take us off course. And I would challenge you right now to think of some of the thoughts that you have, some of the things that you allow to rule and to reign in your life. If they don't bring forth life, if they don't produce life, then I'll guarantee you they don't come from God. And if you allow them to rule and reign, then you will start to serve Satan, or you will fall into his camp further and further. Final outworking of that drawing and that girl was that she broke free. She found an incredibly beautiful Christian man who loved her and still loves her, and she's got three beautiful kids. And she's plowing on for God, and her kids are too. What an incredible story. All because this girl chose to win the battle for her mind. She chose to put on a helmet of salvation and walk in victory. Wearing your helmet protects your mind. Wearing your helmet allows you to walk in victory. Wearing your helmet gives you the ability to enjoy all that Jesus has won for you. You take your helmet off and you're vulnerable. You take your helmet off and it won't be long before the lying thoughts that Satan will throw at you will start to stick. And it won't be long before you have doubt and you have confusion. If you have confusion, then your mind is not on God. When we come to talk about peace, when we come to talk about those feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We'll talk a lot about that. And you'll see how often and how much through this whole series the mind works. That's why I see the mind as the most important thing. So let's go out of here tonight determined to wear our helmet. Let's go out of here tonight knowing that we're saved. Let's go out of here tonight with our head held up high. Let's go out of here tonight free from fear, free from doubt. Let's go out of here tonight being able to distinguish between the difference of lies and truth, or death thoughts and life thoughts. Let's go out of here not only with the security, but with the knowledge that people are going to see that we have a security because we know Christ as our Savior. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you. Well, I can't do anything but thank you, because I was one that needed to win the battle of my mind. I was one that needed to win that battle, that I would walk in and enjoy the victory that is yours. And Lord, I'm passionate about people winning the victory for their mind. I'm passionate about people putting on their helmet of salvation and protecting their minds from the onslaught of the enemy. Lord, I pray that people tonight would know that they can put on their helmet with assurance, with security, and the knowledge that Satan will not be able to get at their brain. Lord, have your way, move by your Spirit as we practice walking and living in the victory of your word. We pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Now, I have a whole lot of magnets up here with that picture. It's a bit different to that, but it still works the same. If anyone wants one, they can come and get it. Put it with your credit card if you've got a wife, because, or her credit card, because it'll wipe it quick smart. It'll do a double job. God bless you. Have a great day.